just say welcome to some of our special friends and guests. I see that we have a Josh and Ray team here, I saw there. Welcome. Nice to see you guys. And then John and Diana. I was thinking that the reason you didn't recognize me from Oconto days is I would have had a big bushy beard. They called me Butch Johnson. Furthermore, if we were up there with a few seasons, I would have had a black eye and missing teeth. So, so it's great to have you all here this morning with us. But I'm going to ask again that you would bow with me in prayer, please. Blessed Father, we ask now that your word would go forth, that we would hear from you, that you would speak to us, Lord, that your spirit would be ever present, and that we would be radically transformed, Lord, by your power, by your grace, by your mercy, Lord Jesus, through your word and through the gospel, the means that you've given to do these miraculous changes in our life, Lord God. And be they incremental changes, Lord, we still give you the praise and the glory and the honor. And so now, Lord, again, I ask that all of our minds and our hearts would be open to you, that we let go of the crud and the baggage and the stuff we might have walked into the doors with, Lord, and we'd give it to you, and we'd focus on you, and we'd hear from you, and you would speak in spite of us, Lord, that you would speak and we would hear, and in spite of me, Lord, do a mighty work, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I am going to tell you that this morning, just so you don't panic, I'm going to have a little bit longer introduction here because I need to. And then we will, again, open up the Word. But as we've been wrestling with this Trinitarian God of ours, and in particular with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and we're going to keep on here, and it's been so good for me because I've had to, it's caused me to really wrestle with this and to really ask deep, hopefully profound questions. I'm praying that God would use this in a mighty and a powerful way. This is so profound that we could stay here for the next 10 years and not even scratch the surface of this doctrine and understanding of this person, this true and real person of the Spirit. And again, I mentioned the first sermon I did on this a couple weeks back is why, and I so desire, why preach on the Holy Spirit? I so desire for Christ's Church of Common Ground to go deep with Christ, to thirst and to hunger more and more for the things that matter most, to kick off that old sinful nature and to fully realize that we're new creations in Jesus Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. And these are radical promises. I don't know about you, but I am just sick and tired of seeing the world seemingly gain a stranglehold on our lives when we should be consumed with the presence and glory of God. And I'm praying, I really do. I pray continually for revival and renewal. And I realize that this is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's it. And the Holy Spirit at times, I think, is the forgotten one of the three-in-one. The Spirit can come across as a little more mysterious than God the Father or Christ the Son, even though there's much to be found in God's Word in regards to the Holy Spirit. In order to build a solid theology, there still seems to be much confusion, misperceptions, I would say misrepresentations about his person. And again, as I've said in the last couple Sundays, here's what I know for sure. Our Lord desires to be vitally present in and through his people. He wants a deep, abiding, intimate, growing, joy-glorifying relationship with you and with me. And that, my friends, is indeed the reason for our existence. And thus, I've come to the biblical conclusion that it's only possible by means of the indwelling work of His Holy Spirit. And if you remember our first week, we opened up the Gospel of John, and in particular, chapter 16, and Jesus makes this amazing claim in chapter 16, verse 7, in which he claims that having the Holy Spirit inside of you would be better than having Him, Jesus, beside you. Mind-blowing concept. And do you feel, as I've asked before, as though your relationship with the Holy Spirit is better than if you had Jesus as a personal companion? Is the Spirit's presence inside of you really preferable than having Jesus sitting next to you? That's astounding. Therefore, my aim and goal in this sermon series is for you and me to discover together the great and glorious advantage and benefit of having the Spirit inside of us, indwelling us. And last week, again, we looked at and discovered together the Holy Spirit's primary purpose. And this is crucial again. If you understand the Holy Spirit's primary purpose and work, it will make a great difference in your personal experience with the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Again, you won't run down rabbit trails, or you won't chase after what I would consider meaningless tangents. You won't make much of something that shouldn't be made much of. Your focus and purpose will be what the Holy Spirit's focus and purpose is. And His primary purpose, as we studied and read last week, was what? His primary purpose is to make much of Jesus Christ, to glorify Christ. And that's so crucial, again, that we understand that. As we stay focused on the primary purpose of God's Spirit as found in the Bible, this will greatly help us to stay balanced in our understanding of the Spirit's role and activity in each one of our lives. Today brings us, again, to our third sermon in this series of the third person of the Trinity. And I've titled it, if you had worship folders, you'd be able to read it, but you don't, Operation Holy Spirit. Operation Holy Spirit. Bless you. You're welcome. No more? Oh, shoot. All right. I desire, when I say Operation Holy Spirit, and this will make sense, but I desire for you to see and know how the Holy Spirit operates or functions or influences you in your walk in life in Jesus Christ, all right? That's what I mean when I say the word operation. What does it look like when the Holy Spirit is actively at work in each one of our lives? The Bible has quite a bit to say about the Spirit's operations and application in our lives. And listen to some of these. All biblical, all found in your Bibles. So how does the Holy Spirit operate in your life? I'm not going to give you every verse here, but I'm just going to read these. There's so many. It says in the Scriptures in the Bible that we are born and spiritually regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, it says, gives us life. We are baptized with the Spirit. We are indwelt with the Spirit. We are led and guided by the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit. We are set free by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called a promise, a gift, and a guarantee. The Bible tells us that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit. We have fellowship with the Spirit. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures tell us that we are unified in the Spirit. We are transformed by the Spirit. The Spirit actually induces faith. The Spirit teaches us and convicts us, the Scriptures tell us. We are only able to truly love, really pray, fully worship, and find real joy in and by the work of the Holy Spirit. We are washed, and sanctified, and justified, it says, by the Spirit of God. We live and we walk by the Spirit. There's more to be added to this, but this is just a slew. And in particular, a slew of verbs, active action verbs here. And my question this morning, as I wrestled with this myself, is how would you describe the Holy Spirit's influence in the life of a true Christian? He surely sounds fairly active. He does, it seemingly, does amazing work. He has an intimate, dynamic role in our lives. He brings a transforming, God-prompted power. As we look at the text and look at the Bible. And here's the crux, in a sense. My question to all of us, myself included, then, how does this describe, your life in Christ? It would be quite easy right now to get all discouraged and depressed because I'm guessing for most of us, this active participatory role and work of the Holy Spirit doesn't describe your present relationship with Jesus Christ, is what we see in Scripture so often. And if that be your case, and if that be my case, why is that? Why is that? Now, here's the rub. We are all either doing something seriously wrong, or maybe we have all misinterpreted these Spirit-led verses, or it could be that we're all somewhat rebellious in sin, or it could be, possibly, that we're truly not followers of Jesus Christ and have never truly been regenerated by His Holy Spirit, or possibility is none of the above that I've just said. I know that we have all prayed. I'm guessing if you've listened to us, even up from the pulpit or different aspects, one of our elders are praying. We have all prayed for the filling of God's Spirit in our lives. Have we not? I'm guessing we have. I know I have. I pray you have. It's biblical to do so. In fact, the Scriptures would tell us, ask for that filling of the Spirit. And most true believers desire, I believe, more and more of Jesus. Do you want more and more of Jesus Christ? Do you? I hope. Most followers of our triune Lord want to be transformed and renewed and see revival break out upon our lives and in our churches and across this land of ours. I truly do indeed desire a deep and profound, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ to the greatest degree possible in this fallen state of mine. And yet, here we sit. The gifted apologist and theologian, Ravi Zacharias, by the way, who's a CMA guy, Christian Motorcycle Association, Christian and Missionary Alliance, man, but he stated this, in fact, as I just heard it the other night, what he finds the most difficult and troubling with Christianity, and I don't know if most of you know who Ravi is, but he's a phenomenal speaker. He goes to these college campuses, and they're packed, and very secular campuses, and just gives them the gospel. Phenomenal. If you ever get a chance, I wish I could remember his organization, but just look up Ravi Zacharias, whatever. But what he finds most difficult and troubling with Christianity, is not certain biblical doctrines, difficult biblical doctrines. It's not having to wrestle with certain deep philosophical questions from his critics. He doesn't find defending the faith with other religious persuasions, be it Buddhists or Mormons or the Baha'i or Hindu or Muslims or agnostics or atheists, the most troubling or with Christianity. what he says troubles him the most about his Christian faith is how it is that so many people claim to be Christian and yet live in such a way that hardly resembles the biblical pattern of what a true Christian is. And my question is, Ravi describing the American church? Is Ravi describing our church? Is he describing you and me? This is very convicting. I'm just going to tell you that. It is for me. And has there, you know, as we always look to a new year and vision of our future and we look towards our past, and we need to do that. It's good. It's healthy at times, kind of to take what I'd call a spiritual inventory. But have you seen any spiritual change in your life in the last 12 months? Are you more excited about Jesus today than you were a year ago? And have you truly witnessed the transforming power of Jesus and His Spirit in and through your life? And has the Holy Spirit been actively operating to the degree that God's Word describes for us? These are tough questions, aren't they? And I don't want you to get beat up here, but you can't help it when you think this through. But yet, before we do beat ourselves up, we need to understand it is an imperative to realize that we should always feel inclined that we aren't where we need to be in Christ. For that is one of the primary roles of the Spirit, so that we don't grow complacent or lethargic or comfortable with our current situation. The Spirit moves in such a way as to create within us a longing and a thirst and a hunger for Jesus Christ. And then desiring that same longing and thirst and hunger for Him in others that may not know Him. Let us not forget that the Spirit's primary purpose is never detached from His primary operations or functions in our lives. What Jesus accomplished for us at Calvary, on that cross, all those incredible benefits that we read about in the Bible, these phenomenal truths and promises, all the riches of Christ we get because of what Christ did, but they are accomplished and brought to completion in and through us through the work of the Spirit. They work in sync, and they always will, this Trinitarian God of ours. Therefore, Christ and His gospel will always remain front and center and in perfect sync with the Holy Spirit's active influence upon us. In other words, when the Spirit fills us or leads us or guides us, or as we walk in the Spirit, He will point us to Jesus Christ and to His gospel. That's, again, His primary purpose. And yet we still need to go deeper as we think this through. It's easy, again, to make a list of all these active verbs found in the Spirit's work and operations, but fail to ask the right questions. Do some people, I'm guessing you ask these questions yourself. I don't think I'm the only one on the planet as a Christian, but do some people possess more of the Spirit than others? I wrestle with that. Yes, no, I don't. What does the Bible say on that? Do we all have an equal share or identical access in and to the Holy Spirit? Do some seemingly have a deeper and more intimate relationship with God than others? Do some Christians appear to be more in touch with Jesus than others? These are valid questions. How did the Spirit lead and guide those in the Bible? What was the result when someone in the Bible was filled with the Spirit of God? When the Old Testament saints or the New Testament saints were moved and motivated by the Holy Spirit, what happened? Do we find some, what I would say, commonality in the Spirit's work and operations upon Spirit-led saints in the Bible? As an example, when Moses was filled by the Spirit, or Paul was filled by the Spirit, or Peter was filled by the Spirit, or Jesus was filled? Do we see a similar pattern of in the outworking of the Holy Spirit and in their lives? This is interesting as we wrestle with this. And as we look at these examples, I'm convinced that we're able to see some biblical patterns and principles that actually come forth. And what was the number one result when someone was filled with the Spirit of God? We do know this, that the filling of the Spirit brings about fruitfulness in the Spirit. And we do know that what the fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We can list those. Some of you might have memorized those. But before, again, we go too far, get too far ahead of ourselves, we need to ask further questions of these, what I would call, startling truths. What do these Holy Spirit wrought workings and doings really look like in our lives? How does He, again, the person of the Holy Spirit, actually operate in each one of our lives? What should be our biblical expectations of God's Spirit working in and through our lives? How do we encourage these Holy Spirit-induced functions in a greater capacity? How do we hinder the Spirit operating and working in our lives? And if God so desires to fill us with His Holy Spirit, what does this mean? What does this look like? What should we expect? We throw that word out all the time. We do. And sometimes I don't think we've spent enough time to say, what does that mean? And so we're going to start with one of the more familiar works in which the Spirit operates. I mentioned so many in the beginning of this sermon, but we're going to look at what it means this morning to be filled with the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be filled? What's the result of His filling? And let me add this too, that many of these being it guided by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, and one way they're synonymous, okay? But yet I still want to look at these words that we throw out so often in Christendom, this Christianese we speak, and let's see if we can figure it out some this morning, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is crucial, to be led or to be filled, to be baptized, to be indwelt. All these are in the verb passive voice, meaning that you and I have nothing to do with it, all right? It's a work of God Almighty, all right? He will do it how He wants to shape you and form you and regenerate you. It's all a work. It's all a work of God. The one that I found of all these active or verbs, I should say, passive verbs, all these verbs, there is one that is active. And it's, we are called to walk by the Spirit. And that's, there's some, I'll use the term here, synergistic, the Spirit and us working together in that walk. But I just want you to realize that this is really a work of God Almighty in our lives. And thus, we are to continually ask to be filled. And yet I still would find in the Scriptures certain verses that would tell me that we all have equal access to the Spirit once you're born again by the Spirit of God, all right? And many scholars would play out in fact that you have the Spirit, as much of the Spirit now as you could possibly need. It's just it's a matter of us somehow bringing that out more. And yet we see these times where the Spirit moves in a mighty dose. He just pours out a mighty dose upon these people and fills them in an incredible and supernatural way. And so there's you wrestle with those truths, do you not? I do. I read the Scriptures like you read the Scriptures, and I want that. I want that. I desire that. I need that. You need that. You should want that and desire that. That's what God does. It's the ultimate gift. The ultimate gift of all the things that we benefit from, the ultimate gift is Him. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so I'm going to read some verses here. You don't have to turn to them. Just listen really closely. But this is fascinating. Totally fascinating as you would study this. Every time I found, and it's in the original Greek, filled, filling, full of the Spirit. Listen to the result. Just watch what happens here, all right? All right, start off in the beginning, chapter 1 of Luke. And it says here, and this is at the birth of getting ready for the nativity scene, if I can use that term. But Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 41. It says, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, John the Baptist, she was pregnant with John the Baptist in her womb, and it says the baby leaped in her womb. And it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. All right? Luke 1, later on, verses 67 and 68. John the Baptist's father, his name was Zechariah. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says, and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Later on in Luke, I'm just going through Luke here a little bit. Chapter 4, verse 17 through 21, Jesus is starting his earthly ministry. And he walks into a synagogue. And he grabs the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. And back in that first century Palestine, it would have been a long scroll, and they would have taken it from the right and read from right to left. That's how you read in the Hebrew. All right? And he would have kept unrolling it to that spot in Isaiah. And he unrolls the scroll, it says, and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he says to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. If you know the rest of the story, by the time he's done speaking to them, they want to throw him off a cliff. Acts 2:4 says, you know this at Pentecost. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens? They began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it says, we hear them telling in our own language or in our own tongue the mighty works of God. We know that Peter preaches this phenomenal sermon. Thousands are saved. Later on in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says again that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the rulers of the people and elders, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builder, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:31 says this, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 9, verses 17 and 19. It says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him," again, to the Apostle Paul, he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in a synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Acts 13, 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and filled, it says, with the Holy Spirit. The very next verse, "And now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Every single time, every single time in which someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, the result of this filling is always the same. All right? Go ahead, do the study yourself. And what is that? They preach and speak and proclaim and teach Jesus. They make much of this glorious Trinitarian God. They share the saving gospel message of Jesus Christ. They can't help themselves. Beloved, I can only assume that this gospelizing, this evangelistic flair, this talking and telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ is one of the primary purposes of being filled with the Spirit of God. Are you hearing? And this to me only makes sense. This only makes sense. The Spirit brings Jesus to our minds and hearts and lips. And it's all in line with the Spirit's primary and ultimate purpose, to make much of God. Amen? And that's why when I wrestle with and struggle with, and when I hear people talking about the Spirit's work in their life and they're not mentioning Jesus, they're not making much of the gospel, and they're not talking about how glorious God is, they're just talking about this personal experience about this and this and this and that, it has nothing to do with what the Scriptures tell me. So when one claims to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, I can only assume that they must be loving His Word. They must be speaking His Word. They must be preaching His Word. They must be sharing the gospel and telling others about Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures are so plain with this as well, that you cannot know the Spirit apart from His revealed Word. The Spirit and the Word, they work inseparably. One without the other leads to dysfunctional, hear me, dysfunctional Christianity. Just as a toaster without the plug-in is pretty useless, biblical knowledge apart from the Spirit is powerless. The number one operation and work and function of the Holy Spirit in your life is to lead you and to teach you, and to point you, and to guide you into God's living Word. so that God's word becomes an active transforming power in and through your life through the work of His Holy Spirit. They work in tangent. They work together. There's this incredible work going on. That has always been the case throughout history. We experience God through His word by means of His Spirit. The Spirit's role is to work out a faithful, active obedience to God's word and to God's will. If you are born again by the Spirit of God, you will desire to obey God. You will desire to follow God. You will desire to love God. You will want to worship Him. And that, beloved, is what it means to be filled with the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and to be controlled by the Spirit. All fingers point back to me. Am I filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? I pray we all are. But I also pray that we keep praying for much, much, much more of Him. Amen? So much more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank You again that the Holy Spirit in us is such a benefit, such an advantage, such a wonderful promise, such a glorious truth. Christ in us. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. And yet, Lord, I do pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would look and do what I would call that spiritual inventory and plead with You and beg You to fill us more. And that we would ask for ongoing forgiveness, Lord, of our apathy, of our lethargy, of our complacency, of our boredom. Lord, there's just no room or place to be bored with Jesus Christ and all that He is and all that He does in and through us. Please, Lord, do miracles in our lives. And even in small ways, Lord, in incremental ways, Lord, just keep moving us in the direction that the Bible, the Scriptures tell us that we should be moving when we are moved by Your Spirit. Lord, may we surrender to You and praise You for the promise and glorify You for the promise, the great glorious promise of the third person of the Holy Trinity. We pray in Jesus' name.